Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the passage that we read from the New Testament scriptures, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I want us this morning, with God's help, to consider what Paul says in verses 3 to 11. Verse 3 to 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll not be considering every verse, but it is that I'm seeking to take the most salient points that I think would be a blessing for us at the end of the year and as we begin a new year. Over my years as a pastor, I've been a pastor for 34 years, it is that I've been asked a lot of questions. And I'm thankful that some of the questions I was able to give an answer immediately, or some of the harder questions I was able to consult with others, and then come back with an answer that hopefully satisfied the person who was asking me the question. But it is that there's one question that I always find difficult to answer, and it's a question that I think until I leave this world, that I will always find difficult to answer as well. And it's a question that comes up in the midst of the nitty-gritty of life. It's a question that comes up when it is that we go through times of hardship, when it is that our loved ones perhaps have a difficult illness to deal with, when it is that, say, we've got family problems of one sort or another, or even when it is that we see things happening in the world. And that question is this: why? Why is it that God let this happen? Why is it that he let this happen to my son, my daughter? Why is it he let this happen to my husband, to my wife? Why is it he let this happen even to our church? Why is it that he let this happen in terms of the ongoing state of the world and so on? And often when it is that I was asked that question, I found that I could give no satisfactory answer. That yes, you could come away with trite scriptural answers that all things happen together for good and so on. But when it is that you're an individual before you who not only was asking the question, but indeed was totally perplexed and wondering why it was that God had allowed such circumstances to be part of the experience, it is that it was difficult to answer. And I'm sure until I leave this scene of time, it will be difficult to answer as well. You see, when it is that we're faced with questions regarding death and life, when it is that we're faced with questions as to why it is that the Lord allows certain things to happen, and particularly when it is that these things seem to make no sense to us, even as God's people, it is that we know that people will cry out and look unto the heavens and say, "Why me? Why now? Why this?" And maybe it's something that you've asked of God even over the past year. And it is that questions like this, I think, ring across the centuries and indeed through every generation. All of us here today, all of us ask it sooner or later. And if it is that you haven't asked that question, let me assure you that one day you certainly will, because that's just the nature of life, even for us as God's people. Maybe it is that you've asked the question, why, in 2023? But let me assure you that probably you'll ask it, why in 2024? And that's why it is that this morning I want to spend just a little time considering and applying what it is that Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians from chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11. And the reason that I'm doing this is because from here we discover, I think, a perspective on the heartaches of life that may be ours or that will be ours. And when it is that we come to the point where we say, why God? Why this? Why that? And why not the other? So it is that Paul begins with a brief greeting to the Corinthians. And it is that he then, from verse 3, begins to immediately talk about the comfort that he himself had received in the midst of much hardship and in the basis of the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And verses 3 to 11 really set the stage for the rest of 2 Corinthians. And it is that these verses do so by Paul plainly saying that no matter what it is that he suffered in the past, that it was more than worth it. Even though at the time he was perplexed, but not in despair. And it is that I think that we learn a principle in these verses, an important principle for today, and indeed for all the days that God will give to us in the year ahead and the years, God willing, that would follow. And the principle is this, that it's not what happens to us that matters, but it's how it is that we react to what happens to us that makes all the difference in our lives. Let me say it again. That it's not what happens to us that matters, but it is how we react to all that happens to us that makes all the difference. It is that that I think is the true biblical and Christian a position. Because it is that often we will talk about the problem of suffering and trying to figure out why it is that certain circumstances and events have come into our life. But when it is that you come to the Apostle Paul, that's not something that Paul did. Think on it. We'll ask why. Why does this natural disaster occur? Why is it a loved one takes ill and dies? Why is it that my child, even early in its days, that it is that it leaves this scene of time? Why is it that my husband or my wife, it is that they didn't turn out as I hoped and expected that our marriage would turn out to be? And the interesting thing is that the Apostle Paul never asked such questions, nor did he become embittered by what had happened to him. You see, Paul is saying to us that he knew his sufferings were unavoidable, and it is that he had no option but to follow Christ and indeed to preach Christ, even in the midst of the unfolding of God's providence in his experience. You see, look at verse 4. It is that Paul knew that every time he suffered, he was comforted. And the comfort was more wonderful than the suffering was terrifying. And that's the position, with God's grace and help and by his Spirit, that we need to seek to come to more and more in our walk with Christ. You see, his suffering to him was a sign that he was truly serving Jesus. And it is that he was serving him in a way that was God-honoring and God-glorifying. And so it is that in this section we discover how we can begin to answer the question, why? When it is that difficult and distressing providences come into our lives. So what can we say then? The first thing is, I think that Paul reminds us that a drawing takes place. I'm not talking about taking a piece of paper and drawing on it. But what I'm meaning is that by their very nature, difficulties and hard things draw us closer to God. It is that difficulties and hard things work in such a way that even though it is that perhaps we're standoffish for a moment, however long that moment may last, eventually it is, as the Spirit moves within us, it is that our difficulties draw us nearer to God. Look at what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And it is that Paul's saying to us, look, there's a divine purpose at work in your life and in mine, and it is that divine purpose he begins with God. And he's saying to us that one of the many paradoxes of the Christian life is that the grace of God is most keenly experienced by the believer, not in the best of times, but in what seems to us to be the worst of times. And all of us, I think, can give our amen to that. Because it is that we've discovered that when we're weak in and of ourselves, when it is that we don't seem to be able to make sense of what's going on round about us, or indeed even within our heart and mind, it's then especially at those most difficult and trying moments that we are enabled by God's mercy and love to know of his grace and his strength. You see, however much as a Christian you long for exaltation, it's only in humiliation that you will find grace. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. Look at what he calls God. He says he's the Father of mercies. It could also be translated, the word mercies, as a compassion. And this phrase, the Father of mercies, it's a Semitic expression, and it was patterned on the prayer of the synagogues of Paul's day. And it is that in the synagogue, they would often begin a prayer with, O our Father, merciful Father. And it is that Paul's picking up on this and baptizing it into Christ and into the experience of God's people. And it is that he's saying, this is the God whom we worship. This is the God who is with us at all times. And it is that this phrase, that it's more than just merciful Father, but it characterizes what God is in and of himself. that he is the fountain of mercy, that it is that he is the compassionate and gracious God. It's almost as though I think Paul is saying, well, or I could say, I can father children, but it's only God who can father spiritual children, and it's only God who can father spiritual graces. It is that we can't work up grace or give birth to grace in and of our own strength. But it is that all the graces that we need and that God gives to us, they all originate in him and in his infinite fullness. It is that his graces are like a vast sea, and it is that they're constantly pouring down on us as God's people. And if that hasn't been your experience, say through part of 2023, ask yourself why. Why is it that I don't know the pouring of the graces as I once did? People will say, where can compassion be found? And Paul is saying, compassion can be found in God, and immeasurably so. The God who has become our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, that he ministers to us in every grace that we need, so that we're never lacking because of any inability or drought in God. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, all of us who are fathers, it is that we can think back to moments, especially say if we look at sons, and it is that we maybe find it difficult to show compassion, because it is that our son, I can think back to my own experiences with my father, and it is that I probably drove him to despair at times, and at times the compassion, it wasn't there. But it's never like that with God. You can never drive God to despair and to a point where it is that he'll say, no more compassion. That's it. It's gone. It's finished. So what I'm saying is that each day in 2024 that God would give to us, we must appropriate mercy from the Father of compassion, because it's there for us in Christ. And then look at also what Paul says really throughout verses 3 to 7. And he uses this word 10 times through from verse 3 to the end of verse 7. And it is the Greek word that he uses here is the word comfort. Comfort. God is the God of all comfort there at the end of verse 3. And this word comfort, when you're trying to read it even in English, sometimes you get tripped up, because this word comfort just keeps coming out and you have to keep saying it. And it sometimes doesn't flow in English as well as you would want it to do. And this word that Paul uses, it typically refers to encouragement or consolation given to someone, and particularly when it is that they're found in the place of mourning. And the essence then of that comfort is that it's reciprocal. Look at what he says, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they who mourn. Why? For they will be comforted. It's the same word. And it is, there's this reciprocal action. And that's the essence of this comfort. Someone extends the comfort, and someone else then receives the comfort. And notice what it is that he says in verse 4. Who comforts us, where does he comfort us? In all our troubles, in all our affliction. Now that word, it's the word thlipsis. Hard to say. But basically, it's a word that speaks about pressure, and the pressure that people come under. You know that. Maybe 2023, you've been under pressure because of your concern for a loved one who's not well. Maybe you've been under pressure at work to meet deadlines of one sort or another. Maybe it is that you've been under pressure to such an extent that you've ended up not able to function as you would wish to function, because it is that the pressure has just become too great. When I was thinking in preparing for today, what came to mind was that a submarine that went down to see the Titanic this past year. the Titan submersible. And it is that it was said that at one point it experienced a cat, and the words I quote are, catastrophic implosion. Just pow, pressure was so great. And sometimes as God's people, it's almost like that for us. Catastrophic implosion. The pressure has become so much, the depths perhaps that we've ended up going into and down into, we're struggling to get out of these depths. And we think that we're about to implode. Now let me say this. That's a possibility in 2024. And we need to recognize that and acknowledge it. And every day when we wake up and before our day begins, ask the Lord to help us in whatever it is that would come our way. Today's world is all about pressure. Peer pressure, blood pressure, atmospheric pressure, financial pressure. Paul's saying, that's the way it was for me. It's a word that screams at us every day from the news. But we can praise God on the basis of what Paul says here, because pressure leads to God's comfort. It leads to God's compassion. So what does that mean? Well, it means if I fall sick in 2024, he's there by my bedside. He's there, and he's with me. If I run out of money in 2024, he's there in my poverty. If I'm hated and despised because of my stand for Christ in 2024, he stands by my side. He's promised me, I'll always be with you. And then in 2024, if it is that you end up having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is that this God of all comfort and mercy and compassion and grace, he takes you by the hand and he leads you on through that valley, either as it were back into this world, or he takes you into glory to be with him forever. And that's why it is that no matter what the days ahead hold, for the Christian believer, there is joy even in the midst of suffering. Because we know that even though it is that people can damage our bodies, they cannot touch our souls. Because our souls are firmly in the grasp and in the hand of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the hope in 2024. So a drawing takes place. Second thing that I think that Paul says here is that an equipping takes place. An equipping. What do I mean? Well, it is that suffering equips us to minister to others. Look at what he says in verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same things that we suffer. Paul is saying to us, this is the way that I look at my sufferings, my hardships, my deprivations, my imprisonment, the unrelenting opposition that I faced. And here's the conclusion that I've come to. This isn't just for me, but God is doing something in me in the midst of these even distressing moments for the benefit of others. That's a totally different perspective from the perspective that we often have. You see, it is that Paul is saying to us, you never suffer alone. Yes, God is with you. But it is that your sufferings God is able to use even to the benefit of others. Look closely at his statement in verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction. And then this little phrase, and it's so important, so that, and what is it that the so that is about? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. See, our pain, our distress often threatens to anesthetize us to any observable so that. And we lose sight, and we're focusing totally on ourselves. It is that it can seem so senseless, so random. utterly lacking in any good and devoid of a goal, but Paul won't hear of it. He's saying, whatever degree of suffering I've endured, it was to equip me to serve you who likewise endure affliction of body and anguish of soul. Let's be honest. This doesn't immediately resonate with many of us. Why? Because we are by nature so intractably selfish that we regard our own souls. And what is it that we regard our own souls? Listen to what one writer said that I was reading this week. He says, we regard our own souls as the center of all providences and naturally seek to explain everything by its bearing on ourselves alone. And that's what we're like. We struggle to envision how our pain and hardship could possibly have any relevance or bearing on somebody else. And Paul's confession here calls into question the individualism that's rampant in modern Christianity and the sense of remoteness within and among many contemporary churches. See, for Paul, nothing in his life was interpreted as existing or occurring solely for himself. Paul would say to us, it was for them. That's why I suffered. It was for them. He's saying God's comfort is more than adequate to meet my needs so that he can meet the needs of others through me. You and I know that often it's afflictions that soften our hearts. So that when you've received God's comfort, it's easy for you then to pass it on to someone else. And we'll need that increasingly in the day and age we're in. It's so easy to be callous. Even as a Christian, it's so convenient to be unkind as a Christian. It's so easy to look down our noses at our weaker brothers and sisters who are going through hard times. Often we say so carelessly, why don't they just get tough? Why don't they just develop a thicker skin? Why don't they quit complaining and get on with life? Why can't they be strong like the rest of us? God allows hard times to come into our life to break us of that attitude and soften us so that we're able to minister in the name of Jesus to other hurting people. So what do we need to do? We need increasingly to avail ourselves of the corresponding comforts of Christ. And we need to lift up our heads and look around and then say to the Lord, who else, Lord? Who else that I can bring comfort to and bring your mercy and grace to? Look at verses 6 and 7 and how Paul puts it in terms of his relationship to the Corinthians. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And it is that we need to remember this, that if negative, difficult things come our way in 2024, and we're saying and asking God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? Look up and remember what Paul says to us. This is so that we might reach out to others and comfort them. So a drawing takes place, an equipping takes place. Thirdly, affliction and difficulties produce another benefit. What is it? An emptying takes place. Drawing, equipping, emptying. Our suffering, it empties us of all self-reliance. That's what it does. Look at verse 8 to 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, we don't know exactly the nature of the hardships that Paul's talking about here. If you want to consider a list of them, go to the commentators. You'll find many lists as to what it may be. I don't want to waste our time with that. But the thing that's most important for us is this. Whatever it was that the Corinthians knew about Paul's suffering and experience, they understood that Paul thought during this ordeal that he was going to die. And he uses four very vivid phrases. First one, we were under great pressure. I don't want you to be unaware of the affliction we experience. Again, it's the word thlipsis, the pressure. Paul's saying, I was weighed down like a beast of burden with a load that seemed too heavy to bear. There was a constant heavy pressure upon him. But if you tried to sympathize with Paul, he would say, to me, to live is Christ. He gave himself for me. There is nothing that I can do for Jesus which is too much. It's a privilege to suffer and indeed to confirm the sufferings of Christ. And look at the next thing he says. He says, it was utterly burdened beyond my strength, beyond my ability to endure. He's saying, I quickly reached the limit of my own physical being. Now, we know from extra-biblical resources and even from what Paul writes, Paul wasn't like an Arnold Schwarzenegger, that when he walked in and you would see muscle upon muscle upon muscle everywhere. No. Paul tells us that his bodily presence, it was contemptible. The commentators think that he was this little Jewish man. The only thing I've got in common with him, apart from being a brother in Christ, is that he was bald. It is that they're saying he had a hooked nose and that he was almost bent over. That's what he was like. He had the marks and the scars and beatings on his head and body, and he reached his limit at various points. But then he had other reserves. And that's what we need to remember. This past year, have you come to the point that your own ability to endure is not there anymore? You need to look to Jesus. If any of you ever said, either in your heart or out loud, Lord, I can't get through the next day without you. Lord, every burden that I'm bearing at the moment is too heavy. Every temptation is too powerful. Every mountain is too high. Every journey is too long. Every responsibility too great. Every sickness too painful. And every loss too grievous. Some of us have experienced some of that, if not all of it. Or we will in the year that lies ahead. Paul says, God brings comfort and strength. He really does. And then look at that phrase. This is a phrase that really blows my mind when it is that he writes it. He says there in verse 9, we had received the sentence of death. We despaired even of life. That's how bad things were. We despaired even of life. There at the end of verse 8. Now, there are some Christians, I've met them, you've no doubt met them, who would say that real Christians, spirit-filled Christians, should never despair of life. We should always be hap, hap, happy in Jesus. And that nothing should ever get us down. And if it does, you've got to question your Christianity and whether it is that you're really saved. But the question that I've got is this. Do Christians with long-standing problems not have bouts of despair? Did the woman with the issue of blood for 14 years? She had knocked on the door of every doctor for treatment. She had spent all the money that she had, and she was let down by them all. Were there not days when she despaired even of life? Of course there were. What about Christians who experience very difficult and distressing providences? Do you not think they despair of life? Of course they do. What about Job? And the fact it's in Scripture encourages me. What did Job do? He cursed the day he was born. It would have been better, he said, not to have been born. Where have you told that your case isn't solvable? That your illness, nothing can be done. That's it. It's over. What about for some Christians and the hopes that they had for their children, for their marriage, that it is that there would be some kind of deliverance, and their hopes have been dashed again and again and again? I'm quite sure at times they're not hap, hap, happy, happy in Jesus, but they're despairing. When it is that they're despairing, that's when it is that Christ himself is able to bless you in so many ways. What does Paul say in chapter 12? I asked him three times, take away this thorn. God said to him, no. No. Why? Because my strength is perfected in your weakness. And you cannot say that the mark of a Christian is that they are a person who never despairs of life. Because here you get the great apostle. One day you knock on his door and you sit down with him and he tells you, Alan, I even despaired of life. That's how bad it got. Then verse 9, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Paul felt he was living in death row. And it is that the next step, it is that it would be a short walk to his execution. He thought he didn't have long to go. He pleaded for deliverance. It's almost as though he's saying, Father, I'm despairing of life. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But God's answer had the sentence of death, and it lay across Paul's heart like an icy blanket. Literally what Paul writes is this. Ourselves within ourselves felt the sentence of death. Ourselves within ourselves. You can't get any deeper than that. Down to the very core of my being, I felt the death sentence. Most of us are adept at handling the moderate problems of life. We've done it the past year. We're hoping we can do it in the year that lies ahead. We understand normal pressures and how to deal with them. But sometimes the Lord allows things to come into our lives where we come to the point where we say, I've got the sentence of death. I just can't go on. I don't know how I'm going to make it to the end of the year. And it is that we cry out in desperation, knowing that if God doesn't help us, we're sunk. And that's a lesson we need to learn over and over and over again. That an emptying takes place. A drawing takes place, an emptying takes place, an equipping takes place, an emptying takes place, and then finally, a revelation takes place. A revelation takes place. Look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer. So that, again, the so that, many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What a beautiful phrase. You help us by your prayers. And it is that Paul uses a Greek word here that occurs only here in the New Testament. It's a compound word. And it's made up of three words. And the three words are these. With, under, and work. With, under, and work. I was reading that somebody said, and it's a good illustration, that it's what the Amish do when it is that they have a barn raising. It is, you've seen film footage or pictures of them, that it is that the one side of the barn, the frame is on the ground, and it is that all the men are along at the frame at one part. They get under it, they start to lift it up, and then they put it up in place and hold it there. until it becomes totally a part of the structure and the barn stands there on its own. And that's the idea that Paul has here. In the same way that we pray for one another, we join together and lift the burdens of life as we pray one for another. See, many times, and I know this from our experience, you view prayer as the last resort when it ought to be the first resort. You view prayer as the last resort when it ought to be the first resort. Sometimes prayer seems futile. Why? Because you think, I got to do something. I know what I'll do. I'll bake a cake for them. That'll lift them up. I'll bake a cake, or I'll do this or that or the other. But what we're doing is falling into the trap of separating the spiritual and the practical. If baking a cake is real help, while prayer is just something spiritual we do when we can't do anything else, we've got it back to front. Through prayer, we unleash the power of heaven for the problems that we face on earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that through 2024, that as we pray and pray in Christ and in terms of God's will, that the power of heaven will be unleashed? And it is that we will be mighty in our God and our Savior. If we don't, we may as well shut our Bibles and close the doors of this building. Because we have the Creator of the universe. We have his ear, as it were. And we are able to come in the name of Christ and say, Abba, Father, I need you to help me. I need you to bless this one. I need you to help our congregation. I need you in so many ways. So what's it saying? It's saying when you're in trouble, pray more, not less. Pray more and not less. And yet so often that's not what we do. But Paul is saying your prayers matter. It makes a difference whether or not you pray. Paul is saying, when I thought I was going to die, you prayed, and you know what happened? God delivered me. That's what happened. And you and I will never know until we get to heaven how often the prayers of many rescued us, even when we found it difficult to pray. So I believe in that great day when we stand in heaven and all the secrets are revealed. We'll discover that there were many times in our walk in this earth when we could have fallen, except for the fact that someone was praying for us. We would have given up, but someone prayed for us. We would have made a stupid decision, but someone prayed for us. We would have given in to temptation, but someone prayed for us. We would have retaliated, but someone prayed for us. And we would have crumbled under pressure, but someone prayed for us. We never would have made it, except someone prayed for us. So in 2024, that God gives to us, when something happens in your life as an individual, in your life as a family, in our life as a congregation, and it brings us to the point where we're crying out and saying, why? Why are you allowing this? Why? Remember what Paul says to us here. A drawing takes place, an equipping takes place, an emptying takes place, and a revelation takes place. Amen. Let's stand. See God's face in prayer. Our Father, it is that we thank you that over the past year that you have blessed us above and beyond all that we could think of or imagine. And it is that we have to confess that at times we have been selfish, at times we have been self-centered, at times it is our God that we have not been as we should have been in ourselves and indeed with others. But we thank you for the teaching of your word, and that as we would go into a new year in your will, and when it is that your providence would seem heavy, and difficult, and dark, when it is that we would be moved to cry out and say, why? It is that we have the experience and and the words of the Apostle Paul here to guide us and direct us. We pray then that what we have considered today, that it would find good lodging in our hearts and our minds, and would strengthen us for the year that lies ahead. We thank you that over the past 52 Lord's Day mornings, that we have been able to meet here freely and without fear of persecution. And we pray, Lord, that that might continue in the year that lies ahead. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.